We want to turn for our Bible reading to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 2nd Epistle to Timothy, and chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. We'll end there at verse 19. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to our hearts. Verses 3 and 4, you've maybe singled them out already in your own mind. That ties in with what we want to consider. We want to mark the 150th anniversary of the founding of what we know now as the Salvation Army under William Booth. Verses 3 and 4 says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank thee for the cross. And O God, we pray that we might all ever live in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. That work that was done there for sinful men and women. That work, O God, that is so badly needed in the hearts and lives of each and every individual. Lord, we know the gospel is not for the down and out only. But Lord, it is the need of every heart. The respectable and the upright and the outwardly moral. Lord, there is a need of the gospel in their hearts and lives and the power of the cross to be known just as much as in any heart. And we pray that thou will bless us tonight as we consider these things and rejoice in what thou hast done in times past. Lord, we give thee thanks for the great legacy that we have in this nation of gospel preaching and soul winning that has taken place in decades, even centuries ago now. And we pray, Lord, that as we think in these things tonight, that thou will bless us and speak to our hearts. May there be a word in season for us, Lord, as we set these things around this text of Scripture that is before us. Bless us, we pray, and help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we know today as the Salvation Army was founded in 1865 in the East End of London by William Booth and his wife, Catherine. Now, it was originally known under a number of different names. It first of all started out as the East London Christian Revival Society. And then it changed its name to the East London Christian Mission. And then it became the Christian Mission. And it wasn't until some years later that it became known as the Salvation Army. Now, the foundation of that work that we associate with William Booth really came about through a comment that was made to his father by William Booth's son. Because his son had seen numerous homeless people in and around London, some of them sleeping nightly on the banks of the River Thames. And the son told this to his father, to William Booth. And William Booth's response to his son was very simple. Go and do something, was what he said. And that was 1865 in Victorian England. And it wasn't until 13 years later, and through those series of name changes that we have mentioned, that eventually in 1878, William Booth reorganised and renamed the mission that he was involved in, and it was called then the Salvation Army. That new name developed out of an incident that happened again involving his son. The story is told that around the 20th of May, 1878, William Booth was dictating a letter. And his secretary, a man named George Scott Railton, was taking that letter down. But his son was also in the room, and he heard what his father was dictating to his secretary. And in the letter William Booth proposed to have written, "We are a volunteer army." And his son, Bramwell, heard what his father proposed to write, and he said, and I quote, "Volunteer? I'm no volunteer, I'm a regular." And as a result of that, the secretary was instructed to cross out the word volunteer and instead put in the word salvation. We are a salvation army. And that's how the name, the Salvation Army, came into existence. And from that time it began to be used. And the whole organisation went under remodelling. And it was arranged and remodelled, organised, really under quasi-army, quasi-military lines, because it developed its own colours, or flag as it might be known. It had its own battle hymns. Those who belonged to the army, as we know, would wear their own uniform when they participated in meetings or in ministry work. Over time, William Booth became known as a general, and he did lament at times before this how little influence he could bring to bear on those that were working under him. So this new organisational structure enabled him to direct the work far more, and as I say, over time he became known as the general, and as time went by, that's really how he was known. He was just described as the general, and everybody knew that it was a reference to William Booth. Other ministers in the Salvation Army and those who ministered the word, they were known as officers, and then the ordinary members were known as soldiers. So it took on this structure. William Booth and his wife Catherine, for she played an important part in as well, abandoned the conventional concept of a church in a pulpit. Instead, they determined to take their message out into the people outside the church, and they often walked the streets of the East End of London preaching the gospel to the poor and to the homeless, to the hungry and to the destitute. William Booth described the approach of the Salvation Army in these words, and this is what he said. "The three S's best express the way in which the army ministered to the down and outs. First soup, second soap, and finally salvation." I mentioned these on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. And that was his way of working. Soup, soap, and salvation. He also went on to say, "We are a salvation people. This is our speciality. Getting saved and keeping saved, and then getting somebody else saved." Booth's constant cry was, "Go for souls and go for the worst." And for 50 years, he laboured in this work. At his death, 40,000 people attended his funeral service, including Queen Mary. He died after 1912 he died, and as you know, by that time Queen Victoria had died. Queen Mary was on the throne, and she actually attended his funeral service, which is something of the estimation of the work that he did in those times. It didn't start out being popular, but certainly by the time William Booth came to the end of his days, his work was appreciated and the labours that he engaged in the East End of London. I want us to consider some things about him, tying them in here with this portion of Scripture, particularly verses 3 and 4 that we've drawn to your attention here in this chapter in 2 Timothy 2. The first thing I want you to consider is that William Booth learned early in life the uselessness of living without the Lord. He was born in Nottingham on the 10th of April, 1829. He had three sisters and an elder brother. His elder brother died when he was on his second birthday. So very early in his life, he was visited with tragedy. But he tells the story himself how his father lived for this world. Writing about his father, this is what he had to say. My father was a grab, a get. He had been born into poverty. He determined to grow rich, and he did. He grew very rich because he lived without God and simply worked for money. And when he lost it all, his heart broke with it and he died miserably. And those are William Booth's words about his own father. And early in his life, he learned this truth, the uselessness of living without the Lord. That you can have all of these things, as that man did, even though he was born in poverty, worked hard to be rich, and yet, even then, it didn't satisfy, and it all disappeared very quickly. As a young lad of 13, William Booth was sent out to work as an apprentice to a pawnbroker. That pawnbroker's shop was situated in the poorest part of Nottingham. He disliked the job very much. Long hours, sometimes 16 hours a day. He had to work for very little money in that pawnbroker's shop. It was a year later, when he was only 14, that his father died. His father became ill and died. Thankfully, on his deathbed, his father repented and sought the Lord and came to know Jesus Christ. But those events were life-forming in the early years of William Booth. He learned, you see, to live without the Lord brings no satisfaction. Material things do not minister to the need of the soul. As that question is asked in the Scriptures, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What joy is there in these material things? What joy is there in the things of the world? What satisfaction do they bring? They don't, because they cannot minister to the spiritual part of man. Now, sovereignly, the Lord was working as well, because the Lord used this time in the very poorest parts of Nottingham to trouble William Booth's young, tender conscience about the plight of the poor. Even then, unconverted as he was himself, he was only a lad of 14 at the time when his father died. But up until that time, he had been in work for a year or so. The Lord was already troubling him and putting in his heart the need of the poor. The Lord was sovereignly overruling. And William Booth was going to soon learn that true joy was to be found in a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the service of Jesus Christ. He was going to learn that personally himself. And it is a lesson that we do well to learn ourselves as well. There is no satisfaction in the things of this world. What we need is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And true joy and true satisfaction is found in living for Christ. And when we discover that, we will have found the source of joy and contentment. And William Booth certainly did that. He was converted at the age of 15. A year after his father had died. By that time, William Booth had started to attend Broad Street Wesleyan Chapel in Nottingham. And it was there that he heard the gospel preached. And he tells himself that how it was on one night when he was walking home from the meetings, that God dealt with him and saved him. And he later went on to say how he had been converted in the open air, walking down the street as he made his way home. The Lord dealt with him, and the word of God that he had heard preached in those meetings came to his heart with power, and he came to Christ. No one else was there. He wasn't counseled by anyone. He was just walking home. He knew enough of the gospel to come to Christ. And as he walked home, he sought the Lord, and he came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ himself. At his funeral, his son Bramwell spoke at the graveside. And this is what the son had to say about his father. He says, if you were to ask me, I think I could say that the happiest man I ever knew was the general. He was a glad spirit. He rose up on the crest of the stormy billows and praised God and laughed at the devil's rage and went on with his work with joy. But he discovered the source of that joy that day as a 15-year-old lad walking home from that Methodist meeting when he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he did go on his way with joy. Do we know anything of the joy of the Lord? It only comes about by a saving knowledge. And as the Bible tells us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It gives the Christian strength to have the joy of the Lord in their soul. Then they can face difficulty and hardship. And we're going to notice some of the difficulties that William Booth had to contend with. But it gives the Christian that desire even to face hardship and to go on along the way. William Booth later said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell." And how true that was. Sadly, the Salvation Army today has forgotten the emphasis that Booth put first on souls. But he himself had a burden for souls. And he could see that the source of joy was coming to know Jesus Christ and living for Christ. And he was taught those truths at a very early age. And what a mercy and a blessing it is if the Lord is to teach us those truths, that we might realize our need of coming to Christ and realize the source of joy, satisfaction is in serving Christ and living for Him. Doesn't necessarily mean that everyone will become a minister or a missionary or serve the Lord in full-time service, as it might be called, but to live for the Lord wherever we are and whatever He calls on us to do. That's the source of joy, is to live for Jesus Christ. And all efforts to improve the well-being of men and women in this world must also be in the context of the gospel. And Booth realized that. And that quote that I've just read to you there is a very telling commentary upon the times in which we live now. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Well, is that not how it is today, sadly, in many cases? So he learned the uselessness of living without the Lord. The second thing I want you to notice is that he learned to do the will of God. He learned to do the will of God. He became a follower of the Lord. He became a soldier of Jesus Christ. These two verses here, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, talks about a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And verse 4 talks about being chosen to be a soldier. Well, William Booth was certainly chosen to be a soldier. To labour for the Lord, to battle for the Lord, to battle against much opposition and difficulties. And he learned to do the will of God. He started out, after he was converted, to be an evangelist in Nottingham. A street evangelist in many ways. He had a burden, as I said. He was sent to work in that pawnbroker's shop in the poorest part of Nottingham, and it gave him an insight into how the poorest of the people lived in those times in Victorian England. And he had a burden and a concern, and when the Lord saved him and he had a desire to serve the Lord, those were the people that he wanted to go back and minister to. He became a witness at home before the Lord ever called him anywhere else. And again, that's a true scriptural principle. We have to begin as witnesses at home before we can go somewhere else and do a work for the Lord. It was the same in the New Testament church. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And when they had witnesses in Jerusalem, then the Lord took them to Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. We must begin at home. And William Booth certainly began at home. He began in Nottingham. And he laboured there. And as I say, he was labouring among those who, in many cases, were the poorest of the people of his day. He did go to London shortly after that for a time, and engage in the same sort of work there. He saw London and he said, "What a city to save." Little did he know the Lord was going to call him some years later to London to establish the work that became known as the Salvation Army in the East End of London, and that he would do such a mighty work and see multitudes come to know Jesus Christ. But at that time he became a Methodist circuit preacher. He'd been brought up in gospel ways, at least among the Methodist people, and he became a circuit preacher. He was appointed to the circuit in Spalding, which is in Lincolnshire. That was in 1852. It was there that he met his wife, Catherine Mumford, who would be a great help to him and labour alongside him in many, many ways. And for a time he preached there, 2 or 3 years around that Methodist circuit, with much success. Souls were won. He later served the Lord in Yorkshire on the Methodist circuit there, and in Gateshead as well. He was sent there. But all the time that he was labouring in those works, it was the masses that were beyond the church walls that he was interested in. those who seldom come in through the door of the church at all. And over time as well, his ability to minister to them became more restricted because of his duties and responsibilities as a Methodist circuit preacher. And in 1861, he left circuit preaching in the Methodist church to become an itinerant evangelist again. And for 4 years, he and his wife travelled the country. From Cornwall, right up around England, different places, they would stop and labour and have meetings and preach and help as best they can. And then eventually, by 1865, he was in London. And there came into existence, as we have mentioned, the beginnings of the Salvation Army. In July 1865, there was a large tent that was erected on a Quaker burial ground in Whitechapel in East London. The evangelist that was to preach at that gospel campaign took ill, and William Booth was asked to take his place and preach at those meetings. And as he preached, the Lord blessed. Souls were converted, particularly among the poorer, lower working classes in London. Those out of the slums were brought to those meetings, and many of them were converted. And during that campaign, in July 1865, he was making his way home one night. Remember, God saved him walking home from a meeting in the Methodist Church in Nottingham. Well, one night when he was making his way home from those meetings, and he was the preacher at, the evangelist at, he thought about the work that he was engaged in. And he realized that this was his calling in life. And he went home and he told his wife, "I have found my destiny. I have found my destiny." And that was the 5th of July, 1865. He had found the work that God had called him to. And from then on, he laboured among the people in the East End of London. It wasn't the only work that he engaged in as time went by, and the motor car was invented. He was an individual interested in making use of modern technology, and he went on a number of motor tours around England, preaching, having evangelistic campaigns. But still, the work went on in the East End of London. And God blessed that work, and it began to grow, and souls were saved. And soon they were using and employing an unused warehouse to hold their meetings and to help these people. William Booth was a man with a burden for souls. A burden for souls. There was a statement that he made that was recorded. It was an outburst of concern for the lost as he thought about it. This is what he exclaimed. "Oh God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. My heart hungers for souls." He was a man who learned to do the will of God. He learned what that will was, and he did it. And he was able to say, "I have found my destiny." There was something that God had for him to do. And that's very true for every one of us. God has something for us to do. There's something that God would have us to do. And may that be characterized by a burden for souls. He was once asked what his secret was. And this is what he said. "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from that day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of all Jesus Christ could do with them. On that day I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." He learned to live for the Lord. Sold out to the Lord with a burden for souls. By 1880, the social dimension of the Salvation Army became more evident as he saw the need and wanted to do something about that need. In 1890, he published his book, In Darkest England and the Way Out, and he contrasted a country like England with darkest Africa and said that there were many people who were living in the slums of the East End of London and they were no different to how the African lived at that time. And he wrote about a way out. He had a plan for tackling the poverty that he saw in the East End of London. This is what he had to say in the introduction to that book. He says, "I have no intention to depart in the smallest degree from the main principles on which I have acted in the past. My only hope for the permanent deliverance of mankind from misery, either in this world or the next, is the regeneration or remaking of the individual by the power of the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ. But in providing for the relief of temporal misery, I reckon that I am not only making it easy where it is now difficult and possible where it is now all but impossible for men and women to find their way to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while he desired to meet the temporal needs of people, those that were poor in the slums of East London, he did not forget that the salvation of their souls was the most important thing of all. And sadly, in many ways, the Salvation Army have forgotten that today. They might be the biggest provider of social care outside the government that there is even today in our nation, but they have forgotten this. The founding principles upon which William Booth started the Salvation Army was, yes, minister to the temporal needs and the material needs of those individuals, but he realized that what they needed was a regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. They needed conversion. They needed conversion. Now, over time, his work became to be appreciated and even praised. Men like Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, praised him. Winston Churchill praised him for the labours that he engaged in. The then Prince of Wales became an ardent patron of the Salvation Army and supporter of it. On the 24th of June 1904, William Booth was invited to Buckingham Palace. And there, among others, he had the opportunity to speak to the King. And the King asked William Booth what his recreations were. And William Booth looked at the King and he said, "Sir, some men have a passion for art, fame and gold. I have a passion for souls." That's what he told the King. "I have a passion for souls." He was a good soldier. He was a true follower of Christ. The one who had chosen him to be a soldier. And he labored. And he labored. And if you look there at 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." How true those words were of William Booth. God had chosen him to be a soldier and he was going to follow his captain faithfully. And his captain was Jesus Christ. And he didn't entangle himself with affairs of this life. He lived with a passion for souls. And oh, that God would give us a passion for souls. May we even learn from him and have that passion for souls. The last thing I want you to consider is that William Booth learned to endure hardness as a good soldier. That's drawn to our attention there as well in verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We cannot be a soldier of Christ without enduring hardness. That's true with soldiering in the secular realm. Soldiers must be those who can endure hardness. They're going to meet many difficulties. They're going to have to learn to endure hardness. And that's part of their training, to be able to endure hardness. Well, spiritually it's the same. The Christian has to learn to endure hardness if we're going to be a good soldier. Soldiering for Jesus Christ is not easy. There are difficulties. In whatever day and age we might serve the Lord. And that was certainly true with regards to William Booth. He met much opposition. There was opposition from within church circles. His zeal and fervor didn't please everybody. His methodology wasn't acceptable to every individual. And there were many disagreements with the church leaders in London who preferred him to use traditional methods. And that's ultimately why he left and started up his own organization. But nevertheless, through all those difficulties and all the opposition that was faced, the Salvation Army saw much success. There were converts, mainly from those that were unwelcome in polite church society. Among the down and outs, among the poor, among those out of the slums of East London, he endured hardness as a good soldier. And we might have to endure hardness even from those that ought not to be disparaging the work of God. And yet sometimes people misunderstand and don't support the work of God the way that they ought. You know, history testifies that the Lord was in the work. Now, there were things we disagree with in Booth's theology, but still, the Lord blessed his labours and used what he did for the Lord in a mighty way. There was opposition from the ungodly, as you can imagine. So successful was the work, with souls being converted and the destitute of the East End of London being brought to Christ, that there were those who opposed what he was doing. You would think that he would be encouraged, but no, there were those that opposed. In fact, there was another organization started up and it was called the Skeleton Army. with the one purpose to disrupt the labours of General Booth and the Salvation Army. Meetings and other gatherings were disrupted. These individuals would come in, they would throw rocks and stones at Booth and the other workers, and a whole lot of other things as well. There were physical assaults upon members and labourers of the Salvation Army, mainly from the peddlers of vice. Mainly from the peddlers of vice, particularly from those in the alcohol industry, publicans and others, who wanted the people to be coming and spending their money in the taverns and the inns that there were in the East End of London. And when William Booth sought to minister to them and preach the gospel and see them converted and brought to Christ, there were those that had opposed them. It is recorded, it is not uncommon to see Salvation Army workers end up with broken ankles and wrists. Even when Booth went out to other places around England, for example, the first march with the Salvation Army band that they had in Sheffield, they were on their way to what was known as the Albert Hall. In Sheffield, it ended up in a riot. They themselves, William Booth and his wife Catherine, the officers and soldiers arrived at the hall wounded, bleeding, battered, their clothes were torn and covered with filth, and the band instruments had been smashed by people opposed to what they were seeking to do. And all they were seeking to do was to alleviate the poverty, both physical and spiritual, of people who lived in the slums. And yet there were those who opposed them. Often when he went to other places, every available hall and room was denied them. Booth once wrote from Salisbury, this is what he said, "The evangelists have to get off the street and into houses to escape this mob. Police refuse protection. Nevertheless, there is a good society, a lot are saved. We must not give up. We will not." He endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Even the press were hostile. Many of them wrote articles against him personally and against the work of the Salvation Army. They cast aspersions about the Salvation Army's motives. They tried to make out that Booth was nothing more than a charlatan out to take the money of the people. Again, he had to endure hardness as a good soldier. And if we go to do anything for the Lord, we're going to run in against opposition. The devil doesn't stand on the sidelines and let the Lord's servants labour and his soldiers engage in a work that's going to see souls converted and brought to Christ. The devil's not going to stand on the sidelines. William Booth had to endure hardness with regards to his own health. In advanced years, he developed an eye problem. An unsuccessful operation was performed. And 2 days later, it was found that an infection had set in and he lost his sight completely. And upon being told the news that he would never get his sight back, this is what he said, "God knows best. I have done what I could for God and the people with mine eyes. Now I must do what I can for God and the people without my eyes." It was only a short time afterwards that the Lord actually took him home. His day was done. But again, he had to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Maybe the greatest difficulty came from his own family. William and Catherine Booth had 8 children. Each of them became involved in the work of the Salvation Army. 2 of them actually went on to be generals of the Salvation Army, and yet 3 of them resigned and left the Salvation Army. Some of them even denounced their father, and they founded separate organizations. So deep was the estrangement that the family members had no association one with the other. And when the general died in 1912, some of them weren't present at his funeral. Such was the estrangement over what had happened. He had to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And yet he endured right to the end. Right to the end. And he did a mighty work. He did a mighty work. Oh, may we be those that endure hardness. May we be willing to endure hardness. And realize there is, if we're going to be true to the Lord and faithful to the Lord and labor for the Lord, we're going to have to endure hardness. That hymn that we sang there, 537, it says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" We must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is only then that we win the prize. Do you notice further on down that chapter there that we read tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, what the Lord says? Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The first two of those statements, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the world, living on to God, living on to Christ. That's the source of true joy and satisfaction, as we have been saying, and Booth found it, even his son testified of that. And then look at verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we endure hardness, if we are good soldiers, we'll reign with Christ. There is a prize. There is a prize. The end of our days, when we enter into glory, there's a prize for living for Christ. And then it turns around to those that are unfaithful. Verse 13, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Or we believe not. Maybe you're here tonight and you believe not. You don't believe the gospel. You haven't come to Christ. You aren't willing to endure hardness for Christ. Well, the Lord abides faithful. The Lord is true to his word. You cannot gain heaven unless you come to Christ. The Lord abides faithful to his word. He doesn't make exceptions for you or for me. And then verse 12 there, we missed that one out. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we want to be owned of the Lord in that day when we stand before him, then we must own him here in this world. We must stand for Christ. We must come to know him. Only then can we win the crown. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And may the Lord indeed find us in his army, among those that are his, laboring for him, soldiering for him in this day and age. May the Lord bless these things that we have considered tonight. I trust there's benefit in them to us all. Let's bow together in prayer.